Okay, let's prepare ourselves for hearing God's word this evening. Father, I come before you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us, Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute, bearing the full judgment of God's wrath. And we thank you, Father, that he rose again the third day. Thank you for your infallible and inerrant word. We pray that we might be motivated and challenged tonight through your word. We pray that we might receive with humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to deliver our souls in time. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Here Paul begins to address not the immoralist, but the moralist. And there are two types of evil. And most people think, well, evil is just the wicked things Paul listed in Romans chapter 1, and that is evil. But evil also includes religion. Religion in God's sight without the reality of the finished work of Christ, the grace of God, the spiritual life and sanctification, that is evil in God's sight. And so Paul here in chapter 2 introduces an imaginary individual. It's called an interlocutor. You can picture a chair over here, and Mr. Interlocutor, Paul addresses this guy, this moralist over here, who raises some objections. And he's over there amening Paul all the way through Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all those sins we studied last week. And this guy over here saying, amen, that's right, preach it, brother. That's right, those heathen down the street, they're guilty before God. And then all of a sudden, chapter 2, this guy gets pulled up short. The moralist gets pulled up short. He thinks he's without excuse. He thinks he's okay before God because he has religion, because he's good. And as Paul will sum up in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Not even one individual is righteous before God. So Mr. Interlocutor, you're going to get it tonight. Mr. Moralist, Mr. Religious, you are guilty just as well as the immoral person in Romans chapter 1. And that's why he says, thou therefore art inexcusable, old man, you're inexcusable, whosoever thou art that judgest. And this guy is judging the living daylights out of the immoral person. And this guy, not realizing it, he's living in moral degeneracy. You ever think about that? Morality, apart from the reality of Christ, is degeneracy. Now, you have to go back to the garden to realize this principle. When God created Adam and Eve, he told them not to eat of, he said, first of all, freedom, human freedom. You may freely eat of all the trees of the garden. And that's human freedom. But there's one tree in the middle of the garden you're not allowed to eat. And what was that tree? It was the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Good and evil. Now, there was another tree which they never ate of. And what tree was that? The tree of life. Okay. So the tree of life is set in contrast to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Meaning there are two sides of evil. There's human good. There's a knowledge of good. And then there's immoral degeneracy, which is evil. And both of those things are not life. See? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is set opposed and against the life. So the immoral person who doesn't do all those things like verse 29 in chapter 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, backbiters, that whole list of those 21 sins. The immoral person who doesn't do that is still not without excuse. He's still guilty before God because his righteousness cannot measure up to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And these individuals are, as Paul says here, without excuse. And here we have the Greek word here, anapologetos, without excuse. Literally, without apology. They are without apology. And this same word we looked at in Romans 1:20. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity. So that they are what? Without excuse. Here Paul refers to the individuals who see the evidence of creation. If you look at the celestial and terrestrial evidence, the starry host, and then the creation surrounding you, you must come to a conclusion. There must be a God. But these individuals hold down that truth. They're without excuse before God. They have that general revelation. They're inexcusable. And so the moralist sitting there listening to Paul is thinking, that's right, that heathen who sees God in creation is inexcusable. I believe in God, so, you know, I'm accepted before God. Well, Paul says, as a moralist here, you're also inexcusable. You have no apology. You're without excuse. Now, these individuals going around, they go around judging everyone else. But they get a free pass. They get a free pass. Sounds like a lot of politicians, doesn't it? Criticizing everyone else but themselves. Here he says, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself. For you that judges, you do the same things. You do the same things as the immoral individuals in chapter 1. Now, we're going to see exactly in what sense they do the same things. Obviously, they're not in that category in one sense, but yet their morality is just as evil before a holy God. And so these individuals go around criticizing. Now, we find here four different words here, three Greek words, K-R-I-N-O, the word judge. And then we have an intensified form, condemnus, anakrino. So Paul repeats this emphasis in verse 1 of judging four times. Four times. So we have repetition in the Scripture. Notice that in verse 1. Look at this. He says, whosoever thou art that judgest, number 1. You judge another, number 2. That word condemnus is the different word here, anakrino, which is an intensified form, number 3, of judging, same root. And then, for thou that judges, number 4, you do the same thing. So repeats this idea. That's the central idea of verse 1. These individuals judge everyone else. They judge the immoral person, but they get a free pass. They're not judged. Now, what does this word judge mean? The word judge, as I stated earlier, is the Greek word krino, and it means to pronounce a sentence after determination of guilt. And so these individuals pronounce a sentence on someone. You are guilty. They go around saying that. Yeah, that immoral person, that drunkard, he's going to hell in a handbasket. He's guilty. While themselves, they think they're good enough to go to heaven. You're inexcusable, Mr. Interlocutor, who does that. Now, this word can be translated, whosoever thou art that condemnest another. These individuals go around and not just point out sins, but they point out sins with the emphasis of these individuals are condemned. They're eternally condemned. So it's not just pointing out sins. I think there's a time in believers' lives, spiritual Christians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the spiritual man, he evaluates all things. So is there a time to judge? Yes. Is there a time not to judge? Yes. So the difference here is not only the fact that they go around judging another person, but they condemn those people. See? They condemn the immoral person. That person is totally condemned. Just like the Pharisee. You remember that the story that Jesus gave about two men in the temple, and they were both in prayer. And the self-righteous Pharisee was praying, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there, that immoral person. I fast, I tithe, I do all," he lists all his goodness. And what was that other individual praying? The so-called the immoral person. "God be propitious." Now it's in the translation, the King James, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Literally, hilasterion, propitious. "God be propitious toward me, a sinner." And which one went out of there justified? That immoral person. And that religious hypocrite that was going around condemning that immoral person left that temple unjustified. Imagine that. Imagine an immoral, undeserving sinner who accepts God and accepts the message of the finished work, salvation by grace through faith, faith alone in Christ alone. And a so-called moral person who relies upon his own righteousness, which Paul says is like filthy rags, and Isaiah also says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Imagine that individual going around condemning everyone else, but before God's standard. We're going to see the standard is not the individual. People make the standard of righteousness their own morality. See, that's the standard. Okay? That is the standard. Paul will later on say that the standard, in verse 2 and 3, is God. God's essence. God's nature is the standard. Not the little morality that you set up. Well, do you tell a lie? Oh yeah, I tell a lie from time to time. But I'm not like that drug addict. I'm not like that drunkard. I'm not like that person down the street. I'm not like that beer-guzzling neighbor. I'm not like that individual. Whose standard is it? Your own? Or is it God's standard? See? And Paul is building a logical case. He gets the immoral person in chapter 1, and now he's centering in on the moralist, and he'll say both, all are under sin. They're all condemned. And that's why he sets us up for chapter 3, why we need justification by faith. God's grace, which saves the wickedest sinner who simply believes. Paul says an amazing thing. You individual, you moralist that judges another individual, you are actually condemning yourself. Now, here's where he uses the intensified word here, kata, the Greek preposition, krino. Now, okay, we already looked at this. Condemnus here is to pronounce sentence against, to adjudge guilty. You pronounce your own guilt when you go around condemning the immoralist, the other guy, and giving yourself a free pass. No condemnation. Now Paul will go on and say, "For thou that judgest, you do the same thing." The moralist is inexcusable when he judges the heathen for sin, but is blind to his own sin. And we're going to see a perfect example by Jesus Christ of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were perfect examples of this. And Jesus will say to the Pharisees, "You got to pull out that log, that railroad tie from your eye before you judge the speck." in someone else's eye. You have a problem there. Your sin is far greater. And you go around judging everybody else and their faults and their problems, but you have the bigger problem. It's amazing in Jesus' ministry, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Meaning, I didn't come to call the self-righteous. Self-righteous individuals Christ didn't come for. He came for the ungodly. He came for the sinner. And that's why people, you know, you invite them sometimes, you give them the gospel, and then you invite them to church, and they say, well, if I go to church, the church roof will fall in on me. Have you ever heard that? Church will fall in on me. Well, you got to picture it. The church is like a hospital. It's full of sick people. But sick people who are spiritually healed by the grace of God. And you can look in Isaiah chapter 1 about spiritual healing. Christ didn't die to help so that you won't have any colds or sniffles. Jesus Christ died on the cross a spiritual death. And so you can be healed spiritually from your sin-sick, diseased condition. The condition of the soul. The sin sickness of the soul. Christ came for that. So, let's take a look here at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And here we have Jesus' words on judging. And Jesus said this, Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Paul is saying the same thing. You're going around pointing your finger at everyone else, and guess what? You're condemning yourself. See? Exactly what Jesus said. What judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet or hand out, it shall be measured to you again. Wow. And I think that individual that points his finger at the alcoholic, guess what? He goes around condemning that person to hell without offering him the grace of God and the finished work. That individual is taking upon himself the same condemnation and guilt as the immoral person. That's a phenomenal concept. When you really think about this scripture, the moralist is under an equal weight of condemnation before God when he goes around judging everyone else. See? Now, look at this vivid example of Jesus Christ in verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And here we have a little speck. You ever get a piece of wood or a leaf or a little speck in your eye? A little tiny. It's irritating. A little tiny piece of dirt in your eye. And that immoralist go around looking the finest little speck in someone else's eye. The finest little problem and imperfection. Have you ever been out around an individual like that? Legalist, you can't even breathe. You can't even crack a joke. And there's a problem with people if you can't even crack a joke from time to time and they think you're ungodly because you laughed. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. By the way, there's some evil politicians like that. Our president cracks a joke and then they condemn the living daylights out of him the next week. I have some more to say about that. I have First Amendment rights here tonight. I'm going to use them to its fullest. Free speech. Freedom of religion. See? All right. Now, look at here in verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider it not? Notice the free pass the Pharisees gave themselves. You do not consider the... Now, if this was in the modern day today, I would translate it this way. The railroad tie sticking out of your eye. Now picture that. The beam that is sticking out of your eye. It's evidence. You have a railroad tie sticking out of your eye, you moral person. And Verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the little speck out of your eye, and behold, a railroad tie is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt be able clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And he was talking here about a spiritual principle. First of all, the unbeliever needs to come to faith in Christ. He needs cleansing from his sins. And then he needs the Word of God, which is pure and clean. And that individual needs 1 John 1:9. And then when he's in fellowship and he's spiritual, he's able with humility to go to the other brother, and with humility and humbleness, if that brother is in reversionism, say, why don't you get back on the track to grace? Receive God's grace. Get back in fellowship. And there's an order there how to deal with other people who are out of fellowship. But first, you've got to clear up your own problem. You moralists, you have a sin problem. And you better get that cleared up first of all with God by receiving His grace and His cleansing and His righteousness before you go around trying to pick apart everyone else's little sins and faults. Well, this word, what does Paul mean then when he says, back to our slide here, what does Paul mean when he says, you do the same thing? Now obviously, if it's the moralist, they're not, that person says, well, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a murderer, I'm not all those sins that you mentioned there at the end of chapter 1. I don't do those things. Well, what does it mean when he says, you do the same things? That's very interesting, this word same, autos. It's from the Greek word auta. The meaning is not identical things. It's not like they do the identical sins, but things that are as bad in God's sight as the awful, depraved acts of the heathen, which are offensive to the cultured and refined sinner. Now picture that. An individual who's cultured and refined, but still a sinner. See? You do the same things, but in a cultured and refined way. Your evil is a little more refined than that neighbor that you condemn and point your finger at. Okay. And so they don't realize that arrogance and pride is the first thing on God's list that He hates. Now think about that. The self-righteous moralist who condemns everyone else and gives himself a free pass is living in the pride and arrogance of Satan. What was the original sin? Don't mention Adam and Eve's sin. Go back before there. The original sin occurred in heaven, and it was with Lucifer, I will. Isaiah 14, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. You have an eye problem. See? I will. So pride. And if you look in the set list of those deadly sins in the book of Proverbs, you'll see the first sin mentioned that God hates. If you ask a man on the street, what's the worst sin? Do a personal man on the street interview. How many people would list pride and arrogance as the first sin on God's list that He hates? How many people? Oh, they'll list the evil of the immoral person, but they won't list what God really considers sin. A proud look. See? A proud look. Pride. When you live in arrogance and pride, you're imitating the original sin of Satan. You want to think that is offensive to God? Absolutely, it's offensive to God. And so we are not to live in, and that's why the Bible stresses over and over humility. Humility. And humility is understanding that there is nothing that we have not received apart from God's grace. That is the attitude of humility. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's by His unmerited favor in salvation and in sanctification. It doesn't stop just because you're saved and on the way to heaven. You need to receive God and appropriate God's grace every day. I don't deserve it today, but you know what? You get up in the morning and you say this, Lamentations 3:22, His mercy is new every morning. So you know what? When you wake up every day, God has another handful of mercy to give you that day. Think about it. You need to say it. This is another day that I'm alive, that I'm healthy, I'm able to serve God by His grace. This is another day of mercy. Don't look at your problems and your difficulties and your trials. Look at God's mercy. It's there. It's available. Look around. Wake up to see it. It's new every morning. And you need to believe that. Now, these individuals are in moral degeneracy just as the heathen in chapter 1 are in immoral degeneracy. Both are just as bad in God's sight. God is saying that by the same token that you have the right to judge other people by your standards, guess what? He has the right to judge you by His standards. And when they get to heaven, well, when they appear before the great white throne judgment, if they never receive Christ as Savior, the moralist, they will see the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be judged by their works. Picture this, an individual who claims self-righteousness by his works. Well, I do this and this and this. That's why I'm good, you know. My son is an Eagle Scout. I was an Eagle Scout. I help little old ladies across the street. I give money to the church. I'm part of the Rotary Club. I don't know if you're anyone here part of the Rotary Club. I do all these other things. And okay, let's list those works. All right. I recorded every single thing you did, every deed you did. Now, let's look at the entrance requirements to heaven. It's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you lived up to that? Oh, that was a standard. I thought I was a standard. I thought I was the center of the universe. And now for the first time in my life, I realize that God is the standard of the universe. It's too late then. It's too late, moral person. You know, the moralist will have to stand eyeball to eyeball before God in outer space. That's where the great white throne judgment will take place. Heaven and earth has passed away. He'll stand eyeball to eyeball before God in outer space and give an account. Come on. Before God. And you can't pull a fast one on God. You may dupe a lot of people, but you can't pull a fast one on God because He's omniscient. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Pull the wool over God's eyes, who can see the heart, know why you do what you do. See? Know the motive. And list every single thing recorded in your life. Everything! And you know what? The Lamb's Book of Life will be open and say, see right here? Don't you remember that individual telling you about Jesus Christ and you said, well, another time, I'll put it off another day, I don't need Christ. Don't you remember that time the individual told you that you are a sinner and you are undeserving and you need God's grace and you didn't think that that was right? You thought you were the standard? Look right here. Your name could have been written in the Book of Life and you rejected that. You want to talk about a sad day, a rude awakening. That rude awakening will be for the moral person who will eventually burn in hell forever and ever. The moral person. Now picture this. The religious person who went to church all his or her life but never, ever accepted the free gift by grace through faith. along with all the bad people that you can list, you think are bad, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Bin Laden, all those individuals, in the same place, at church-going, moralists who refuse the grace of God will be in the same place as the worst immoral person throughout human history, because both of them missed the mark. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned in Adam. There's an aorist tense in Romans 3:23. It's not just personal sins, but all sin in Adam. And then the second part, part B, in present tense, and keep on falling short of God's glory. Remember when Patrick was small, we were visiting a lake near the Texas-Oklahoma border, up near the Red River. And we were camping there, and I threw a stone. Or he, Patrick, threw a stone in the water. How far can you throw, Patrick? Oh, yeah, I can throw. And he went out and went out of the way. Fall short of God's standard. And that's why the only thing that you need to get to heaven, you only need perfect righteousness. And it only comes through imputation, available gratis by Jesus Christ. That's why salvation is a gift. There is no other way. You can get this through people's head. There is no other way. No way you're ever going to make it. You fall short. You can't. You need imputed righteousness. God's standard. Yours won't cut it. You condemn yourself. You judge everyone else. Your standard will not cut it. His standard will. Perfect righteousness. So, God is the one who has the standard, not you. Now, let's take a look at an example of the religious moralist. Let's look at Matthew 23. It's all turned there. Matthew chapter 23. And we will see an example of the Pharisees, the religious moralists. We're going to camp out in Matthew 23 for a little while, so turn over there. Let's begin here with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. Now, Paul is here in verse 4, first principle. The moralists preach guilt and condemnation, but give no divine enablement to fulfill God's commands. Let's look at that. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. All the extra biblical things. You know, the Pharisees, actually, they invented their own morals in addition to the Mosaic Law. You would think that 613 commands out of the Mosaic Law would be enough to keep a person busy for a lifetime. Wouldn't you think? That would be a big enough list to keep you busy for a long time. No, the Pharisees interpreted those things, and they added a whole nother load of law that you can find in the Talmud, their own tradition, to the Mosaic Law. It wasn't good enough just to do this thing. You had to have all these extra things. And so when Jesus came around breaking what they thought was God's law, he was just breaking their tradition. See? Christ never sinned. He never broke any of the commands of God. See? He was breaking the Pharisaical addition to the Mosaic Law, their tradition. See? So,
These individuals, they bear, people are burdened down with guilt, judgmentalism, condemnation. These guys, they laid a load. They dumped, if you want to put it that way, they dumped a load on people's shoulders. And that's what happens when you're involved in a church that doesn't preach the grace of God. Preaches morality. You're under a guilt burden. You're running around guilt. What have I done today that has offended God? Maybe I, you know, thought a bad thought while I was dreaming. And so you wake up condemned. You know, what did I do today? Another day of guilt. Another day of condemnation. Another day of burden. When Jesus came along, it was like a breath of fresh air to people. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you carrying a heavy burden? Cast your cares, hurl them upon Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew, there's a passage which says, roll them on the Lord. Roll them on. Roll your burdens on the Lord. Cast them. He'll bear them. He'll bear your burdens. There's no need going around carrying a load, a burden. But the moralist heaps guilt, judgmentalism, condemnation upon individuals. And the Pharisees were good at this. They loaded up people with a burden that wasn't able, was an impossible standard. Impossible, it says here, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. Meaning this, they would give no divine enablement. See? A burden, the commands, with no divine enablement. Lewis Berry Chafer said something interesting. He said, on Sunday morning, you have thousands of preachers delivering a message. And basically, the message is this. Be good. Be good. See? But, part B, how many of those preachers tell you how to be good? See? It's not enough to just tell you to be good. There is divine provision for sanctification. How can I be good? See, it's by grace. They laid a burden on people and didn't teach the grace of God for enablement. No, imagine being under a load and no help whatsoever. Not even a little finger lifted to help you. It's like that Pilgrim's Progress, a man with a big load on his back. And passes by an individual, not one finger lifted to help. Remember seeing a TV program about that. Man carrying a huge load, and the person wouldn't even open the door for them. You had to say, you ever carry two sacks of groceries? And then, oh, great. Now I got my keys in my pocket, and I have this, and the door's locked. So well, you just put down the load and then do all this stuff. Well, the Pharisees were like that. They watch it. They'd see a person burdened down because of their teaching, condemned, and they just heap more guilt on them, more condemnation, more judgment. Wouldn't even give them one finger, for any relief whatsoever. And how many people today are under a load of guilt, a burden? Now, principle number two. These individuals, the religious moralists, they do their works to be seen of men, but not out of genuine love for God. They do it to show, for show. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, meaning a box containing the law of Moses. You see some today, they wear it on their foreheads or wrap it around in their hands. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They want to be noticed. See? All their works they do to be seen of men. But you know what? They just want people to approve of them. Oh, you're so good. You're so moral. Oh. But they don't do it out of genuine love for God. That's the reason why we serve Him. It's genuine. It's real. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is not something phony or fake. It is a real thing. real. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there was a certain politician who thought he could quote the Scriptures. And guess what? It goes on one of my favorite verses. Faith without works is dead. Taking it totally out of context, condemning. And I won't tell you the political party, but it rhymes with Democrat. You can figure that one out. So this particular politician who loves to quote Scripture, I was reading this the other day, and I say, well, bam, here it is. Right here. Now let's take a look at it again. Think about that politician when you read this verse. But all their works they do to be seen of men. Politicians kiss babies and do all that and to say all that, help the so-called the poor people out. It's showmanship, grandstanding, to be seen of men. So, our president, I believe, has genuine convictions. And our president, I've heard, handwritten letters to soldiers and individuals, no one else knowing, the news media not knowing. And it was out of genuine compassion and love. See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. So I was eager to call that into a talk show. I haven't yet. So I got a Bible verse. Matthew 23:5. There you go. Okay. They have a wrong motive. It's not out of genuine love for God. Guess what else they love? Now think about this. Politicians, they love power. They want the power back, don't they? Look at verse 6. They love the utmost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. We want the most prominent place. I'm a man of the cloth. I'm a man of God. So put me up here in the front. They love that. They love power, prestige, position. Then they love recognition. Look at verse 7. And greetings in the markets, and to be called a man, teacher, teacher. Oh, they loved it. They ate that up. They love that recognition, self-recognition. Notice, let's take a look down at, here we go, verse 8. And be not called rabbi, for one, your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither call masters a leader, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Humility is the key in all this. It was their attitude, not just the title. In arrogance, they loved that. Now, take a look here at verse 13. But woe unto you. This is the beginning of a series of woe. Ooh, I is in the Greek. Ooh, I. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering to go in. You're closing the door to heaven by your false gospel message. So, they don't preach the gospel of the grace of God. And so, by their self-righteousness, they shut the door to other people who could go to heaven. How tragic. How tragic. I think these individuals in their black suits riding bicycles, they'll knock at your front door with their little pamphlets. And they think they're doing a great work for God. But you know what? They're shutting other people out of heaven. Then they turn over a new leaf. The drunkard says, I'm going to lay down my bottle. I'm going to stop doing all that. I'm going to stop doing all these what I call bad things. And now I'm okay with God. The tragedy of that is another individual's going to hell. He was an immoral person. Now he's in moral degeneracy and he's still going to hell. Think about it. So that's what the Pharisees did. They made converts just to morality, but it wasn't enough. It can't get you to heaven. So any preacher who doesn't preach faith alone and Christ alone and preaches a different gospel is a false preacher. Mark my word. And you should not give one penny and one second of interest and the time of day to those individuals. They're closing the door of heaven, which is wide open because of the unlimited atonement of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And they don't preach the grace of God. And some of these individuals go around preaching a lordship gospel, false gospel. And they're shutting the door to heaven for thousands and millions of people, shutting it. So he says, you're not going, and then you shut the door for anyone else to go in. Look at verse 14. Here, they're in the ministry just for the money, the big bucks. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. I remember one preacher made a comment, why does that individual get up and pray and make a big show and pray a half an hour? Doesn't he ever pray at home? He gets all his praying, he catches up on his praying at church. And I used to time people when I was a little kid. We had an altar growing up. And people would go forward and pray at the altar. And I would time, I said, boy, Bertha's now, she's on 44 minutes already. She's going to break her old record. And I used to write down there, you know, she's going to pray past the 50 minutes. I could tell you I have a long list of religious experiences growing up. So these individuals, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And if they were around today, Jesus probably would say, they'll send you a prayer cloth if you send in a prove me offering. Let's prove God. Send me, the TV evangelist, $500 and prove God. And I would say the other way around. Evangelist, send me $500 and prove God. See? Put it in. I'll send you an email. I'll even give you a stamp. I'll send you a letter with a stamp on it. Put your $500 in there and send it to me. You might have suffered hardship and not being allowed to give air conditioning for your dog this week, but, you know, you'll just suffer for Jesus and you'll get more rewards in heaven, right? So these individuals, they make long prayers. Therefore, they shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment. And so they're in the ministry just for the big bucks. They fleece widows who are living on a limited income. And they want those individuals. And they're around. These shysters are still around today. These moral people. They love the approval of men. That's why it says, you make pretense, long prayers. You want people to approve of your so-called spirituality, which is not spirituality. They're zealous about evangelism, but with the wrong gospel. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one convert, one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Meaning these guys are now impossible to win. They got religion now. That beer-drinking neighbor, that guy wearing a black suit riding on a bicycle comes to his home, and that beer-drinking neighbor lays down his bottle, and now he thinks he got religion. Got religion now. I don't do those things anymore. He goes around condemning his former drinking buddies who does those things. And that individual is now you go to the individual telling him about the gospel, he's twice as hard to win. Whereas before, he knew he was a sinner. He just didn't care. Now that person is a twofold child of hell, meaning it's twice as hard to win them to Christ now. That's what religion does. Religious people are the hardest people to win to the Lord because they think they have it. They think they're good enough. they're twice as hard. It's better for that person to be in immorality, and then at least they'll know they're condemned. You can give them the free grace of God, the gospel of grace, than for them to get religion. See? They are big on making oaths and promises to God, but not on keeping them. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. They did this to get out of their little promises. Loopholes, it's called. Think about that. It's still around today. Loopholes. And so they try to get around and circumvent the commands of God by these loopholes, religious loopholes. You fools and blind! For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And then he goes on in verse 19, you fools, whatsoever is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Now, these individuals, they're big on promises to God. We can even name a modern-day movement. Let's have 30 or 40, 50,000 men, effeminate men, who get together in a stadium and make some promises to be a better father, be a better husband. I'm a promise keeper. No, you're a loser. You're a loser, man. You're not the head of your house. You're a big-time loser. If you continue in a church that teaches Bible doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept, then you will have the spiritual life whereby you can be a better father and a better husband. Well, you want to make a shortcut. Just make a promise to God. How many Christians are taking the shortcut, the short road, instead of the long haul? And I'm not going to pull any wool over your eyes here. I'm going to tell you the truth. This is truth in advertising. I'm not advertising anything, but this is truth. Sanctification occurs over the rest of your life. Now, how do you like that? Every single day. Every single day. I'm not going to fool you and say, if I gave you a short little 10-week seminar, this little thing here, and say, if you finish this, all this short little thing, you're going to be spiritual now. You're going to be, you know, super Christian. You'll be able to do all these things. It won't happen. Here little, there little. Day by day. It's the routine. Christians do not like the routine. They want to shortcut what God has for them. And you can't grow to spiritual maturity by taking the short road. You're in it for the long haul. So don't you be suckered in by these movements that say, well, if you read this book for in 40 days, you're now going to be spiritual. You go and all that. And it, people, these books are being sold by the millions today. And they're seeker-friendly, these individuals. Let's bring a rock band in the church. Let's alienate the older individuals. Kick them out the door. So what, they don't like my loud rock and roll? It doesn't matter. They're not part of the body of Christ. Let's bring that in. Let's shorten the message because people don't listen to teaching today. And these movements are evil. I'm going to name them. They are evil. And you need to stay miles away from them. And you don't have a church that teaches line by line, verse by verse, here little, there little. You get out of that church as fast as you can. And stick with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is able to deliver you and sanctify you. So, promise keepers, promises. And they even try to get out of ways of keeping them. And you know what? If you read Ecclesiastes, it says, don't be quick to make a promise. Because when you do it, it is a serious thing. Promises to God are serious business. And don't be quick to make one. It's better, actually, it says it's better not to make one than make a promise and then later break it. Better not to. They are big on tithing. How about this? But skip over the most important aspects of the Word of God. Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These are little spices. And they would say, okay, all right, let me get down a leaf. Okay, let me say, how much was that? How much was that little bag of spices? Okay, all right, I paid 10 cents for that. And so, okay, I got to give a penny of that, 10% to God. And they'd go around counting their little tiny spices and tithe off of that. He says here in verse 23, you pay tithe and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What is that? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are the important aspects, and back in that context, the Mosaic Law. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. So all they'll preach about tithing all day long, but they won't teach the whole counsel of God. It's tithing. And by the way, there is no mandate today in the church age on tithing. It's grace giving. Whatever the Lord leads you by grace, the grace of God. And you might find out it may even be more than the 10%. You may be motivated by God's grace to give double and triple. But it'll be by right motivation. There is no tithe today. And that was a form of income tax in the nation Israel in Malachi. So don't try to pull Malachi and you rob me and you give me your tithes and offerings. And don't send it to that TV evangelist either. That guy's not a pastor teacher. That guy not teaching the grace of God. Why throw your money? You might as well flush it. You know that commercial? You might as well flush that down the commode. You know about that? I got a big kick out of this. They pull around, they have pull down a... I'll never forget this. They pull out a bill and a kid's nose, he had to blow his nose. They blew on a dollar bill. And then that lady was standing there, and she said, oh, here, she's throwing that trash and all that. And the guy was in the restroom, his hands was no towel, paper towel, so he took a dollar bill, money, and threw it. Have you seen that commercial?
Yeah.
I think about that. That's what you're doing. That's exactly what you're doing when you send that in, all your money into that false, phony individual. You might as well join up with that lay in the commercial. They major on the minors and minor on the majors. Look at verse 24. You blind guides which strain at a gnat. Oh, they'll pour their water over a strainer. And say, oh, I just don't want one little gnat. And I just strain. Got to strain it out. And swallow a camel. What a picture. Not smoke a camel. Swallow a camel. So, they're so emphatic on the little things. And they got all these things. But the important things, the teaching of the grace of God, the love, Jesus in the parallel passage will mention the love of God left out of their messages, the grace of God, God's mercy, the finished work. Those they'll leave out. And they'll strain at these and all these minute details. Then they appear outward righteous, but inward are corrupt. Look at verse 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. They're always professing greater morals than the previous generation. They point out other people's sins, but ignore their own. Look at 29 through 31. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we have been in the days of our fathers, we have not have been partakers with them. Let me tell you what this sounds like. These individuals today that are condemning our founding fathers, writing books, pointing out their faults, and putting themselves above our founders, saying how corrupt and immoral. Yeah, I'd like to see you found a country that lasts over 200 years on biblical principles. I would like to see you do that. If you set up one up, it wouldn't last for 5 seconds. you moral degenerate. It makes me so mad to see this. Undermining our founders. And they're always criticizing a righteous previous generation. See? Just like the moralist. They can't escape the judgment of God. Look at verse 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers. Now, Jesus never raised his voice when he preached, did he? No, he never called people any names, did he? You snakes, what hole did you crawl out of? Now picture that. Jesus called these people serpents. How can you escape, I like the way the King James has it, the damnation of hell? How can you escape? You're not. Boy, those people were sure shocked after Christ came. They had a cloak for their covering, but after the light came into the world, they had no covering. Now, let's finish up and look at Romans 2. So they will not escape the judgment of God. And that's what Romans 2, verse 3 says. And thinkest this thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things? You want to judge the immoral person, moralist? And you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God. You think you're going to escape God's judgment? Like Christ said, no way. There's only one way you can escape that judgment. And that is, you need to recognize that Christ died for your sins. He paid the penalty for those sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll escape the wrath of God. But if you know what? In John 3:18 and John 3:36, if you do not believe on Him, you abide under God's wrath, whether you realize it or not. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word this evening. We thank You for divine righteousness, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to thank You with gratitude every day for the finished work of Christ. And help us, Father, to give the glorious gospel to the moralist and the immoralist, Father, who are both condemned. And Father, help us to realize how liberating and freeing this truth is, Father. Thank You. Thank You for this. If you don't know Christ,